No, this is fine. I will have that. Thank you so much. Well, it's very exciting to be here with you. A few of you know me, some of you don't. I'm the vicar just up the road here in St. Catharines. And it's brilliant to be with you today. I've really enjoyed hanging out with Daniel and Emily over the last few years. It's the first time I've actually been to your service, so it's great to be here today. Now, I'm going to need 5 volunteers to read parts of the Bible as we go. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Great. Okay. So, number one, can you remember this? And it's going to be a little bit later, but you can find it in a Bible now. Okay. So, what's your name? Lydia. Lydia, can you read, when I ask you, John 7, 32 to 36? Okay. Who is number two? Who put their hand up second? Daniel. Can you do John 12, 23 to 26? Who is the third person? Great. Could you do John 13, 33 to 38? Who is fourth? Could you do John 14, 1 to 6? And who's fifth? Great. Could you do John 17, 20 to 24? Okay, this is amazing. So, 4 Gospels. I imagine you are a very biblically literate congregation. But since we ran around earlier choosing which was best, should we run to a column to indicate which of gospel we like best? Probably not, but who likes Matthew best? Is Matthew's your favourite gospel? Okay. Mark? Luke? Okay, quite a few for Luke. John? Okay, I'm on safe ground with John today. That's good. John is my favourite as well. For a whole variety of reasons, but I think probably because he's the most theological. He doesn't write in a chronological order. And I think as well, because John says in the Gospel, he's written it that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John writes in John 20, verse 31. So John is really concerned with who Jesus is, where Jesus is, and us being with him. Right at the beginning, he says, "The Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us." So today we're going to be thinking about where Jesus is. And can you, would you be able to give one out to each person? So I've got this little thing in case you wanted to make notes or remind yourself of what I'm speaking about. This is a picture of the vine in my garden. And I thought, well, that's very appropriate for coming to speak at Vineyard. So there we go, my vine. So, John's Gospel, a lot about being at home with Jesus. I've read the Bible lots of times. I've read John's Gospel probably more than any other part. But it was only a few weeks ago that I was really struck by the regularity of Jesus saying, "Where I am." How many times do you think this pops up in John's Gospel? More. 57, less. 15? Yeah, so far I've found 10, but I'd love you to read it closely and see if you can find out more. So 10 times, I was quite surprised about that. And when that struck me and I was really asking God what I should share with you today, I thought, actually, this is what I want to speak about. Now, I became a Christian when I was 27, and it became really important to me really quickly to understand where God was, where Jesus was. Because if God is God with us, I'm like, well, where actually is he? That's my literal brain. And it's not like a game of where's Wally, but it's a real theological question. If God is God with us, where is he? Just have a moment talking to your neighbour. Where is he? Where is he? Oh, this is good. Has anyone heard a good answer in that conversation? An answer worth sharing? Everywhere could be an answer. I'm not going to tell you the answer, right? Yeah, sorry, you're stuck with me for a little while. But I hope that's just got you thinking a little bit. So this first reading from John's Gospel, I'm actually going to do. And we're going to read from John 1, 35 to 39 and verse 43. So the next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so they went with him, saw where he lived, and spent the rest of that day with him. And then hopping down a little bit further, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come with me." So here we are. We begin with John the Baptist, the ultimate witness to Jesus. He is the voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And here he is right at the start of John's Gospel. We see him recognize Jesus and point to where Jesus is. It's a model for our calling to recognize where Jesus is and point to him. But I also wanted to include Jesus' calling of Philip, because Philip has a direct revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus actually goes to find him and says, "Follow me." So whether we're told about Jesus by someone else or whether we have a direct revelation of who he is through the Holy Spirit, the same command is then to come. Come and see. And my experience as a new Christian, when I asked God where he was an encounter. And it was as I was praying and reflecting on the words from Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I had a vision of Jesus Christ stood in front of me, beckoning me and saying, "Come." And that's been an experience for me that's characterized my journey over the 25 years since then of following Jesus. I often have a very strong sense of where I am in relation to where Jesus is. So the most basic answer, I think, to the question, "Lord, where are you?" is that he's there calling us to come and see, to turn to him. That turning often involves repentance, often involves confession. Because of the things, when I lose sight of who Jesus is, I can often go off course and I need to turn back and say, "Lord, that's where you are." So, maybe have the next one. Do you want to come up or shall I bring the mic to you? You're going to come up. Great, well done. Thank you.
The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about Jesus, so they and the chief priests sent some guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I shall go away to him who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, because you cannot go where I will be." The Jewish authorities said among themselves, "Where is he about to go so that we shall not find him? Will he go to the Greek cities where our people live and teach the Greeks? He said that we will look for him, but we will not find him, and that we cannot go where he will be. What does he mean?
Perfect. Thank you so much. Now, this was the danger of using different translations. So in my translation, it says, "Where I am, you cannot come." When I read that, I was like, what the heck? That's a really stark statement, isn't it? Where I am, you cannot come. When I think about God being God with us, and think about Jesus saying, "Where I am, you cannot come," those things don't feel like they sit comfortably together. But I think Jesus is saying that we have to believe that he is the Christ. Otherwise, we cannot come, we cannot find him. Thinking about the contrast with Matthew 7:7, it's about asking and seeking and knocking, and that results in finding. But just before that, Jesus says you have to take the speck out of your own eye, the log out of your own eye, in order to be able to see Jesus. So the warning from both John and Matthew is that whenever we judge Jesus not to be good, or that Jesus is a threat to our way of life, as we just heard in John 7, then it's going to stop us finding him and coming to him. And if we read on in John chapter 7, we'd hear Jesus say, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, as John tells us, is the one who brings the words of Jesus to us. He bears witness to Jesus. He is the one who guides us into the truth of who Jesus is and the truth about the world. We need that Holy Spirit revelation to be able to see and believe who Jesus Christ is. And that leads us into the goal of all of our human seeking, that goal of finding the place of abiding, just as we have the picture of the vine. Jesus says, "Abide in me, just as I abide in the Father." We are to abide in Jesus Christ. So the whole goal of our lives, of the journey that we take, is to deeper and deeper abide in Jesus Christ. Accept that invitation by faith to come and see. And as we abide in Jesus, our vision is filled with who he is and a vision of the kingdom coming, as we've sung today. So do not despair when he says, "Where I am, you cannot come." Believe, and you will be able to find and see. So John 12:23, do you want to come up, Daniel? Do you want me to come to you?
This is John 12:23-26. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me."
So we just heard in John 7 that the Holy Spirit helps us to see who Jesus is, but we have a choice whether to believe that, we have a choice about whether to come. And as we continue through John's Gospel, we see this promise now that Jesus says, "Where I am, there my servant will also be. Where I am, there my servant will also be." Today, much of the church is celebrating the feast of Christ the King. And this King is the one who kneels at the feet of his friends. He washes their feet. This King is the one who says that he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. So where Jesus is, there is a call to follow and a call to serve. Where I am, there my servant will be. If we want to be with Jesus, then we're going to be in a posture of serving. John 13, thank you.
So this is John 13, 33 to 38. "My children, I shall not be with you very much longer. You will look for me, but I tell you now what I told the Jewish authorities. You cannot go where I am going. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples." "But where are you going, Lord?" Simon Peter asked him. You cannot follow me now where I am going," answered Jesus, "but later you will follow me." "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" asked Peter. "I am ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Are you really ready to die for me? I am telling you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will say three times that you do not know me."
So Jesus kneels to wash the disciples' feet. Peter's anxious about it, isn't it? But he lets Jesus wash his feet, and he hears what Jesus says about being a servant. And then as Judas leaves the table on his journey of betrayal, Jesus says again, "Where I am, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By all this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And we're reminded again of that greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Peter's confused. He says, "Where are you going, Lord?" And Jesus repeats, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterwards." And Peter wants to know, "Why can't I follow now?" He's a bit like that, Peter. And the answer is that Peter and the rest of the disciples must learn what "come and see" really means, what "follow me" really means. Because until they've seen Jesus die on the cross and rise again, until they've seen him make a way through death into new life, they cannot truly follow. Peter could not follow him in that moment because we cannot provide our own salvation. We can only follow once a way through death to new life has been opened. Amazing. We have to trust. So John 14, 1 to 6. Great.
"Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Ah, that's a great moment of reassurance, isn't it? And we come to those really reassuring words. Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," because Jesus knows exactly where he's going. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't point to the way, he is the way. And he calls us to be part of him. We can't be lost, even when we can't see the path. And this is the most extraordinary promise of what it means, I think, for God to be God with us. That he comes and leads us, even through that most mysterious of journeys, from life into death, and then from death into new life. God is God with us. Where I am, you may also be. So John 17, great.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and I've loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world.
So John's gospel draws us now to the end of the Last Supper and what we now know is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And we see what Jesus' desire for us is. He prays, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. How extraordinary. Jesus' desire is for us to be caught up in the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for us to see the glory of the coming kingdom where everything is made right, this kingdom of mercy and justice and peace, this kingdom where we are called to take our part in revealing this extraordinary plan of the Lord. And we can reveal it because we have the very life of God living in us. But we do it together, not as individual Christians, not as individual church communities, but as the one church, the body of Christ, sharing a unity that not merely reflects who God is, but actually participates in who God is. This journey of learning to abide means allowing ourselves to be grafted into the vine so that the invisible sap that is the life of God flows through us in a way that makes us fruitful in revealing the kingdom of God to the world around us. So a rapid fire journey through John's gospel, but whenever we study scripture, it has to make a difference to our lives. So, three things, I think, to take away from today. First, if you haven't decided to come to Jesus and follow him, decide now. I mean, honestly, it's the best thing you could possibly do. Decide to believe that Jesus has come to save you and bring you to new and eternal life. I would love to pray with you about that. Second, I wonder what your experience at the moment is. Is it of presence or absence of God? I know sometimes in my life, when I'm wondering, God, where are you? It's often because of things that actually I don't really want God to look at in me. It's hard, isn't it, to invite Jesus to be present in our brokenness or in our shame or in our sinning or in our hurt. But that turning to Jesus is part of what it means to follow him. Jesus is already there. He's already there. And if our calling is to be where he is, then we need to trust Jesus that he will lead us through the darkness. Some of my most tricky times, when I've asked God, where are you? There's the sense of him just gathering me up like a child and sitting me on his hip and being held by him, walking through the darkness. Becoming like a child, confronting those places in our lives that we would rather not confront. That's what it means to be his servant, to allow him to come to those places, to wash your feet, to heal you, to redeem the things that seem impossible to redeem. And third, it's a together thing. We're called to join in with what God's doing in us and in the world, to participate, to know how we're connected to the body of Christ, how we're abiding in the vine. So, I think there's a lot of words from me. Let's pray and just ask God to show us how we should respond to this. Lord, where are you? Where are you for us? Where are you calling us to be? We know God is a God who speaks, so Lord, help us to hear you. It's the very literal sound outside of someone turning around.